Christmas for Children's Church, as I forgot to mention that. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just two verses here, verses 14 and 15. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Speaking about the church this morning, we are celebrating our 23rd anniversary today. 23 years ago, this church started. And I'm going to use this to do some teaching on the church this morning. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the church and its importance in the life of the believer. I believe it does play a big role. And Paul talked here about how to conduct ourselves, how to behave ourselves properly in the church of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You know, most people think of the church as a location, as a building. But the church is God's idea. This is not a man-made thing. This is God's idea. This is God's institution that he established. And it's his plan for today. I believe that every work ought to be associated somehow with a local church. I think missionaries ought to be sent forth from a local church. Mission boards ought to be a ministry of a local church. Bible colleges ought to be a ministry of a local church. And because that's the entity that God uses, first and foremost. The word church is used with two different applications in the Bible. The first application of the word church has to do with what we call the universal church. That is, all believers throughout all history, all over the world, are part of what's called this universal church. Everybody is a part of that is saved, that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who put their faith and trust in him, and he shed blood for the salvation of their souls. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is just one of many examples of this, but in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 1, Paul says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to a church. Now, this is a local church, not the universal church, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But look down at verse 10 of this chapter, First Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. God looks upon all the saved as a singular entity. And they're all going to be gathered together at some point as well. Look down at verse 22 of Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is that universal application of the word church here, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And one more, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So a number of times in the scriptures, you find this reference to the universal church. That is, all the people that are saved, regardless of when or where that they live. Now, the next application, well, let me start this. The beginning of the church is found in Acts chapter 2. But before we go there, look at Matthew chapter 16. Because this is mistakenly, some people mark this as the beginning of the church. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Jesus Christ is here speaking. He's talking to Peter. And he says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I was raised Roman Catholic, and I was taught that the church was built on Peter. That's what they say this verse is saying. But that's not what it said. He says in verse 18, thou art Peter, but upon this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I say, many people point to this as the beginning of the church. But notice that Jesus used the future tense. He says, I will, not I am, building my church. I don't believe the church started here. I believe the church started in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. So let's look at some verses to speak about that. Go first to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I believe that when a person today receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God comes into that person. But here in John 7, Jesus said the Holy Ghost hasn't been yet given. When was the Holy Ghost given? The day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen from the grave. And now he has spent 40 days with the disciples following his resurrection. 10 more days before the Feast of Pentecost is to be held. So after having spent 40 days with them, they see him rise up into heaven. And here in verse 4 of Acts 1, he says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is Jesus commanding the disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we know that now to be 10 days. They didn't know that. But they don't have the Holy Ghost yet. Even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they haven't been given the Holy Ghost. It had to happen after he was glorified, according to John chapter 10. 7, he has been glorified now, but he's still not been given. Go to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, pick it up in verse 41. And earlier in this chapter, it talks about the day of Pentecost, when one of the three feast days of Israel, that all the males are required to come to Jerusalem. So you got Jews from all over the world that are assembled in Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And God chose that time to put the Holy Ghost upon his believers. Peter begins up to stand up and preach about Jesus Christ at that point. And then we come down to verse 41. It says this, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says they were added to them. Added to what? I believe it's added to the church that was started when the Holy Ghost came upon Peter and the other disciples as they were assembled there. He preached, and then 3,000 people got saved and were added to that body that had begun before Peter started preaching. That's when the New Testament church began, when the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples. One more passage, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. Another occasion of Peter is preaching here, and people are getting saved. And he says this in 11:15 of Acts, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." At the beginning of what? The church. So the church began the day of Pentecost. And right after those believers, the disciples, 120 that had been gathered in the upper room, the Holy Ghost came upon them, then 3,000 more were added to them. That's the start of the universal church, but it was also the start of a local church in Jerusalem. A church grew out of that, a local church, a local congregation. So this is the beginning of the church, and this universal church starts at Pentecost and carries on through till the rapture of the church, when we're going to be caught out of here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it's covering about 2,000 years of believers coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16, we read this. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That means from Peter and James and John and Paul, all those and everybody since then that's passed away is going to be raised up. He says, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." The church, the universal church, is going to be assembled at that point. And as the Lord descends from heaven, and the trumpet sounds, and the voice of the archangel shouts, and the dead rise first, then we join with them and rise to meet him in the clouds. He takes us back to heaven to be with him during the seven-year tribulation on this earth. That's the universal church. It's also known as the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now that is Spirit baptism, not water baptism. It's the Spirit baptism that places us into the body of Christ, that universal church. That happens at the point of salvation. And it calls it one body, a singular body, a singular entity. Now, I'm a Baptist by my convictions. I choose to be a Baptist because of what the Baptist Church has historically stood for. I believe there's some important things about that. We don't have the time to go into those details, but an independent Baptist church, I believe, is the closest to the New Testament pattern we have for a church. I choose to be a Baptist. But I am a Christian, I'm a child of God. Amen. By my faith in Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. You don't have to be a Baptist to be a part of the body of Christ. You just have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are Christians by the grace of God. There are multitudes around the world who are brothers and sisters in Christ who have never been to a Baptist church. That doesn't make them any less a Christian than me or any other Baptist. We're all part of that universal church. So that's the first application of church. But the second is this, the local church. We read that in Ephesians 1:1, where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And as you go through his epistles, you find that he repeatedly says that to the church, the saints at Thessalonica, to the churches of Galatia. So he wrote to a region and a bunch of different churches in that particular epistle, but they were all individual local churches that he was addressing. The Grace Baptist Church is a local church, a body of believers assemble at this place regularly. God's people gather together in a very variety of places and settings. The Ballous, who are starting that church in Newcastle, have secured a building to rent there. It's an old elementary school, and they're going to meet there until God provides something else for them. But there's all kinds of different places where God's people meet, where local churches gather together. That's not what's important, where we meet. This building is just a building. Nothing holy about this building. It's where we choose together as a congregation, as a church. The local church is a community of believers in a specific location. And it's joined by choice through water baptism. You become a part of the universal church by spirit baptism. But water baptism is a means of joining the local church, the visible church. We read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says they were baptized and added to them about 3,000 souls. It's more than just a place for us to go on Sundays. It's a vital part of our spiritual growth and our connection with God and other Christians. The church isn't just a building or organization, but it's a living entity established by God, the local church. There's four things, four distinct purposes that I want to point out regarding the local church, that which we started here 23 years ago. You know, as you look around, those who were gathered together on that first day in February of 2002 have gradually, that number has gradually shrunk. That's still part of this church. There's only about a half a dozen of us, I think, left at this point. But the church continues. The church is still here, made up of different people now over these past 23 years, but it's still God's church. And I believe God wanted this church started. I may have resisted that for a while before we started it and groaned against it, but I believe God wanted this church started. Didn't go about it in all the right ways. I readily admit that, and I've even confessed to others who I wronged in the process. But nevertheless, I believe God wanted this church established. And what's the purpose for our being here? First is community. You know, the Bible uses several terms to describe a local church. Those who are part of a local church. We're called a body, a household, a family. And I think those words are very significant because that's what a church ought to be, a community of believers, a family. That is there for our loved ones in times of trouble, in times of rejoicing. We need to be banded together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. This chapter talks about spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. We'll be looking at here, I think we'll be looking here again as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. I thank my God, I spake with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He talks about his ministering in the body of Christ, the church. Look at verse 22 of this chapter. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, that's what I'm doing now, preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, notice that, coming together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, notice the idea of coming together as a community, a body, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let none interpret, but there, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I know this deals with tongues, and I don't have time to get into that this morning. I believe that the way many churches practice that is wrong. It's unbiblical. It doesn't match what the Bible says about it. But the point of this passage and reading it is that we're coming together as a body, as a community, as a group of believers. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I have been known to provoke people at times, and not unto love and to good works. But he says that's what we ought to be doing. To be an encouragement, to help to one another in our walk of faith, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We ought to gather together. We ought not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And we are to do it to provoke unto love and to good works. That's that community. It was never God's intent for his followers to be islands unto themselves, to practice their faith in a vacuum. God developed the church as a community for us to be a part of, not to be separated from. New converts need the fellowship and community, the body of other believers, to become all that God desires for them to be. Look at Romans 15. We have a responsibility to each other, as these verses we've already read, and more which we'll read here in a moment, stress. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We need to lift up those that are struggling, those who are having a problem. Look at Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We got a responsibility to step in and say, hey, brother, you're messing up. Come on, let's get back on the right track. But he gives a warning with that as well. Don't you get to thinking you're better than him. Because we're all weak. We're all prone, as the song says, to wander. Prone to leave the God that we love. But we have a responsibility to step in and to encourage one another when we see somebody going astray. And try to get them set upon the right path. This is the community that we have here. One more passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. As he was talking about those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That was the whole purpose of the gifts. Not for someone to lift themselves up above others, to brag about what they are or what they've done, but rather to be using what God has given us to benefit other people, to edify, to build them up instead of building ourselves up. So the church is a community. Secondly, the purpose is commitment. Acts chapter 2. We read this, but let's go back there again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Starting in verse 41 again. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued together. Those group that had grown from 120 to 3,000, over 3,000 now, continuing together and teaching and learning and ministering in fellowship one with another. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, not the Sabbath, which is Saturday, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I won't. But they gathered together regularly on the first day of the week. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, there it is again, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. An offering was taken on the first day of the week when they gathered together, as they regularly met on that first day of the week. And then I'll read it again, Hebrews 10. If you want to turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. A lot of churches are scaling back the days that they meet. It used to be that all the fundamental churches had Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. And more you're seeing churches dropping the Sunday night service and the Wednesday night service. He says we gotta be doing it more as we see the day approaching, gathering together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Commitment. Are you committed to your local church? You have a commitment here. We ought to. The Lord intends commitment from his people. He doesn't want just a select group of people doing everything. Everybody involved in contributing to the work of the ministry here. Each doing their part instead of just sitting on the sidelines. Involved. The church is best when every believer is contributing, regardless of how small, their part to the work of the ministry. There should be commitment. Then there should be spiritual maturity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Speaking of Jesus Christ, rising, it says he led captivity captive and then gave gifts to men. The Holy Ghost was given when he ascended. Drop down to verse 11. There's a parenthesis there that kind of goes into a little tangent. So pick it up in verse 11 for the context. And he gave some apostles. Now I believe missionaries are our modern day apostles. They're sent ones. And some prophets. And some evangelists. We use evangelists. We have one coming in a couple of weeks. Brother David Summerdorf. And some pastors and teachers. So it's not just the pastor, but there's teachers like Bob was teaching Sunday school this morning, and Gary normally teaches the adult Sunday school, and Dan and Cindy back in the teens, and Jason and Krista back with the middle-agers there, and then Eileen back with the younger ones. God gave these gifted people to the church, to minister to the church. Wednesday night, there's a bunch back there with truth trackers. God gave these to us. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. The people are gifted in this church to perfect you in your walk and your relationship with God. He says, for the work of the ministry. To train others to carry on with the work of the ministry. As this church has grown and some of us are getting older, and some of us are getting to the point where we may not be able to carry on with the ministry any longer. There's a need for others to step up and to fill the role, to stand in the gap, and to take over for the edifying of the body of Christ. To benefit everyone. In verse 13, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Helping us to be all that we can be, all that God desires for us to be, for his glory and honor. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Don't be immature. God doesn't want us immature spiritually. He wants us mature spiritually. And one of the characteristics of a child is to go after all kinds of different things. Kids want all kinds of things that aren't good for them. The same is true spiritually. Christians that aren't grounded in the Word of God, haven't grown in their relationship with God, are subject to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Man, there's all kinds of stuff out there. With the coming of the internet, you can find all kinds of heresies. And people get sucked into them all the time. And as a church, what we have is a place where I heard this preacher, or I heard this to your Sunday school teacher. What do you think about this? And then if the teacher is or the preacher is doing what they should be, you go, here's what the Bible says. I don't care what the false teacher says. Here's what the Bible says. This should be our source, our authority. So that we're not henceforth, verse 14, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The people get off on that. They get something out of deceiving people and dragging people after themselves and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's first and foremost my responsibility, to take the Word of God and teach it to you. Then you have a responsibility to take the Bible when you get home and make sure what I've told you matches what the Scripture says. I don't stand up here and say, this is what the Baptist Church believes. Now, I've told you what the beliefs are, but we come back to the Scriptures every time. But look at verse 16. He says, from the whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a role to play, has something to contribute. We need to grow in this maturity. The church is to be a catalyst for spiritual growth. The last purpose is this: service. Look at Ephesians 4. Well, we just read these passages. I'll read them again. But he says we're to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord must be the center of every local church program. That must be our purpose. The Bible's clear. God wants every believer actively involved. He said by which, look at verse 16 again of here in Ephesians 4, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Each person's got a place, got a role to play. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I am not the church. I should not be the church. I try to be very careful when I speak about this church. I don't call it my church. It's our church. This thing never would have happened, never would have started, were not for one man sitting back there and his brother. some of you others played a role in that too, but really Dean and Danny were significant. I mean, they kept pushing me and pushing me and pushing me. Okay, I'll give it a try. I'm not the church. We all are. See, so it's not one body, but many, verse 14. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? Interesting that he takes our physical body and compares it to the church. There weren't any eyeballs that came bouncing here by themselves this morning. Your whole body came in here. Your whole body plays a role in getting something out of the service this morning, if you're paying attention. Right, Don? Sorry about that. So it's all body. So verse 17, the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I don't believe God brings people here by accident. It says God set the members in the body. God's got a purpose for you being here. It's your responsibility to figure out what that is. God, what do you want me to contribute? What do you want me to do? Someone once said that the church is kind of like the Super Bowl. And I'll just say this and be done with it. Go Chiefs! But you know, you got 22 men down there on the field, badly needing a rest. And you got tens of thousands of people in the stands in bad need of exercise. That ought not to be the way the church is. Too often times it is, so you got just a handful of people that are doing everything, or a lot of things. It's a whole body working together. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one of another. I'm not more important than anybody else in this church. I'm just one member, one part of it. I have more responsibility, and I have more accountability to God for the responsibility that he's given to me, but I'm no more important than anybody else here. From the youngest one back in the Sunday school back there to the oldest and most active of the members, we're all equal in God's sight. And God has put us here for a purpose. God expects every one of us to use our God-given talents for the benefit of the body to glorify Jesus Christ. Every believer has something that they can contribute. You think, well, I can't do much. All I can do is run a vacuum. That's a contribution. But maybe there's some that could stand up and teach or run the sound booth back there or help with Vacation Bible School. What's your place in Grace Baptist Church? And are you fulfilling it? Let's stand, please, for prayer.